The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you, guys. That was so good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're visiting today, my name is Josh. I'm one of the guys on the team. And what you will normally see on a Sunday morning is we preach through books of the Bible. And so you've come at a good time. We'll be in Ephesians through the fall. And we would encourage you, if you've missed any of the sermons, that you can just go online and listen to get caught up. So you're not far behind. So if you get an opportunity, please do that. It's always fun to watch how the Lord prepares a message. sometimes it starts weeks in advance. Sometimes it's one of those things where you change overnight. But last Sunday, I was driving home. We live in Greer, and off of 101. Past the flea market. So I was driving past the flea market, and on one side of the flea market, there was a group of a youth group that was standing by the road, and they were holding different signs. And one of the signs that they were holding said, "God give us peace." So I thought about the statement, and then later in the week, I read a survey that had come out where in this country they had asked just a bunch of high school students, if you could define or if you could use one word to describe the current situation in this world, what would the word be? 98% of these kids said conflict. Conflict. Not COVID, not sickness. Conflict without peace. And then I love my New Morning Mercies devotion, and I was reading in there, and this is what Paul Tripp says: grace produces what you and I desperately need but have no power to produce on our own: vertical and horizontal peace. Jesus really is the Prince of Peace. Sin alienates us from God and one another. Sin makes us enemies of God and casts us into constant conflict with each other. Sin cuts us off from the two communities of love that we were created to love, to live in, loving and worshipful community with God and loving community with each other. Sin makes us better fighters than lovers. Sin is antisocial. It's fundamentally destructive to the relationships that are to shape our lives. We desperately need peace, but it often seems as if there is no peace to be found. This is why in Isaiah's Old Testament prophecy of the Prince of Peace, who was to come, was so important, so exciting, and so encouraging. The world was groaning and burdened and broken by vertical and horizontal conflict. The world and the people in it could not fix themselves. Peace seemed to be distance and delusional hope. But then came the words of Isaiah. You see, grace comes before peace, doesn't it? Grace comes before peace. So if you were here last week, Shane spoke. And he told us this. He said, grace is unmerited favor or goodness shown to someone who deserves the opposite. It's unconditional. We don't earn it. We receive grace because the one who loves us chooses to love us regardless of who we are or what we've done. Peace is the opposite of conflict. Peace refers to an unhindered relationship with someone. Peace has at its core openness and transparency. A peaceful relationship depends upon and it thrives upon grace, unmerited favor. I can even say it this way, graceful people are peaceful people, aren't they? Think about it in your own lives. Think if you're married, if you don't have grace in your relationships, I don't know how that's going to turn out for you. It's grace. And as a Christian, it means three things for us. First of all, grace means that we have peace with God. We don't have a relationship with God based on anything that we've done to earn it. Our good enough isn't good enough. Grace also equals a peace with myself. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves more significant in God's eyes. And it also equals peace with each other, doesn't it? Because you're loved, because you and I are accepted in Christ, you need not spend another day of your life attempting to find your worth and value in what other people think about you. You don't need it. Your identity is bigger than that. And it's interesting because I say all that because in this letter, and in most of Paul's letters, whether it's at the front or the beginning of the letter, look how he starts it. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because grace comes before peace. And then he goes on from there and he breaks out into song and into a prayer. And then where we left off last week at the beginning of chapter 2, he reminds us of our identity. He reminds us of the grace that has led us to our redemption from death to life. From in bondage to in Christ. From children of wrath to seated with Christ in the heavenly room. That we have victory through Jesus. Now, that is good news. That is the gospel. But here's what I have to say. It has ramifications of us all as a community of followers. And that's what we'll see this morning. So if you have your Bibles, starting in verse 11 of chapter 2, read with me. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in this flesh the dividing wall of hostility by accomplishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I was reading a commentary this week in preparing for this morning. And this particular author sums up these verses by saying this. Listen to me. The gospel creates supernatural community through spiritual heart surgery that plays itself out in the world with Christians having a new radical identity. I'm going to say it again. Listen to these words. The gospel creates supernatural community through spiritual heart surgery that plays itself out in the world with Christians having a new radical identity. See, it's interesting. In the first 10 verses, what Paul is doing here is he's given us a picture of what it means to you as an individual. In these verses, what he's looking at is what it means to us as the church. It's supernatural. So what is the challenge here? We're going to talk about this supernatural community in a minute. But I would say that most churches don't live this out. They don't live out the power that he's talking about here. Because there is a barrier. There is in the human heart a hostility towards people, listen to this, who are different than us. I want you to look around the room. It's a little weird, but look around. It don't matter. I want you to look at each other. Who do you see? Who do you see? Do you see brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see that? Because that's what you are. Now, there's some differences, of course, right? We live in different places. We have different jobs. We look different. We smell different. There's differences there. But look what he's doing. This is a case study, Paul. He's bringing it out. Look what he says, right? This is a comparison. So, but because of what we talked in the first 10 verses, remember, this is who you are. This is the Gentiles he's talking to. He's talking to us. You were separated from Christ. You had no nation. You didn't have God. You were on the outside looking in. That's who you were. Remember that. But, praise God, in Christ Jesus, you were once far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What is he? So what is the wall? Like what is he talking about here? It's the law. It's God's law. So, and he's not saying here that God's law is bad. It's Paul. You know, even in Romans, he says, is the law therefore sin? By no means. If you look in Deuteronomy, if you read through Deuteronomy, throughout it, you'll see that, yeah, God gave the law for his people, for the Jews. But indirectly, it wasn't just for the Jews, was it? Because what God wanted was for all of the world, Gentiles, everybody, to see the difference, to see a godly society, to see a society of justice, to see a society of holiness, to see a society of truth, to point towards his glory. But what happened? What happens? That's not what happens. There's a hate here, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. So a thing that was actually good, a thing that was wonderful, because of pride, is turned around. The law was like the pride and the joy of the Jews. And this is how the human heart works, right? The sinful human heart is now ordered so that we take the best things about ourselves. We take our virtues, we take our talents, and we turn them into pride. Mark Curry, who's a professor, this is good, from a University of London, wrote a book called The Difference. And this is what he said in the book. He's writing to a postmodern theory, but he says, identity is never defined by inherent characteristics, but only those characteristics in relation to other persons. Very similar to what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, right? People are not proud of being rich. They're proud of being richer than the next person. People are not proud of being beautiful or smart or talented. It's about being more than the next. So our identity factor is wrapped in both your sense of self and sense of worth. Everybody has a job, but it's something about you being better than the next. When I was a freshman in college, I was a baseball player. And I remember getting to school, getting to college, and I hadn't been there 2 weeks. And then I called my dad. And I'm like, I hate this. He's like, what? I said, I don't like it. I don't want to play anymore. He said, what's wrong? I said, I'm not playing. And he said, well, why not? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, why aren't you playing? I said, well, the guy in front of me is better than me. And he said, so you want to quit? I said, yeah. He said, you got a problem, son. It's an identity problem. Thing is when you were in high school, all those guys that are on that team were the best players in high school. But your identity turned into being a baseball player. And now what's happening is you realize because you're not better than the other guy, now you're struggling. See, psychologically, that can be brutal to us, right? Comparatively through superiority of the difference. It's not enough just to be that. You have to be better than the next. And we do that all through cultures, right? It's in many different ways. Years back, I was at Sherman College, and a buddy of mine was from Puerto Rico. And so he was getting married, so we drove to Orlando. A group of us from the school all went to be a part of the wedding, and we drove down there. It was August. Who does a wedding in Orlando in August outside? But anyway, we went, and it was the hottest day I think I've ever been in anywhere. And so we're there, and it was really interesting because we're sitting there, and we're sweating really bad. And I keep looking at my clock, and it was 15 minutes after, and then it was 30 minutes after, and then it was 40 minutes. And it was an hour after. And then before you know it, it was an hour and 15 minutes past the time the wedding should have started. And all of a sudden, this car pulls up. And the whole time, we were waiting on the mother-in-law that was getting dressed. Now, here's what's crazy. I was looking around the crowd, and what I saw were two different things, two different people. I saw one group of people that was just loving life. The Puerto Ricans were just having a blast. They didn't care if it was another hour and a half later. But all the white Caucasian people were about to blow their heads because they were like, you know, what is wrong with these people? How could they be this late? How inconsiderate? All this was going on. Two different cultures, right? The problem is what we start to do is we look at the difference and it begins to define us. And it's not just outside of the church. It's inside of the church, right? You know who's not been quarantined for the last 2 years? Satan. He's not. He's destroying. He's discouraging. Because in the midst of everything that's taking place in our country, what we see is a difference that's defining us. So it's no longer you looking at each other and seeing a brother and sister in Christ. What you look at each other and you say, he's a Republican. He's a Democrat. He's masked. He's unmasked. He's vaccinated. He's unvaccinated. So we call these preferences, but the truth is they're not preferences. What we've done is we take our differences and we attach Jesus to it and we stick it right at the center of who we are. So it's not Christ at the center, right? It's our differences. And we just attach him on and say, okay, well, he's for this. And underneath the, listen to me, here's the challenge. Underneath the difference is attitude. Underneath the difference is self-righteousness. Underneath the difference is selfishness. It's pride. See, the beauty of this, as we continue to read, is the wall's been taken down. The human heart is ordered so that our identity operates comparatively through being superior. But the gospel does surgery, doesn't it? So what is it removing here? It removes two things. First of all, it tells you and I that no matter who you are, what you've done, you're no better than anybody else. And it affirms your identity. Look at these verses. Starting in 17. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off. Peace to those who were near. For through him, who? Both. He's no longer talking to just the Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentiles and the Jews. You were both sick. You were both in need of a Savior. You see, we live in a world where people that aren't Christians, they're desperately trying to achieve their identity. They do. And we do it too. But they do that through money. They do that through careers. We do that through talent. We do that through music. Right? And that's a fragile identity, isn't it? Because it comes and goes. But religious people do it too, right? Remember this? You remember the guy in Luke 18 that's praying? What does he pray? Thank God I'm not like those people. Thank God I'm not like the robber. I'm not the adulteress. I'm not the tax collector. He's being his own savior. Both equally in need of a savior. You're no better than anybody else. But the beauty of it is that it affirms our identity of who we really are. Doesn't it? Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both in God in one body through what? Through the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, God made Jesus sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus takes our hostility through grace, which leads to peace. He received what our sins deserved. So God can now look at us through the lens of Christ and see his righteousness, see his goodness. Nothing that we've earned, nothing that we deserve. Grace. So it removes that. And then in these last verses, I want you to look with me, because we just walked out of the metaphors of the church, right? But here's what I want you, don't miss this. Because if you look at these metaphors that we see here, so this picture of a citizenship, right? You're part of a nation. And then you're part of a household. And then this last thing, this picture of being together as the temple. What is, you see the progression in it? Can you see it? It gets a little bit tighter as we go, right? Citizens, think about your family, right? A family is very transparent, usually, maybe more transparent than you want them to be. But there's a DNA, there's a blood, there's a closeness. And then in this last one, you see this picture of being cemented together, connected. It's a supernatural community that comes from grace that leads to peace. Now, of all these metaphors, let me ask you this question, because this is a legit question. Of all these metaphors, do any of them fit in with you and I just showing up to church 2 or 3 times a month for inspiration? Does it? That's not what I'm reading. No. Not at all. This isn't just about Sunday mornings. This is so much bigger. It's unity. Your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple into the Lord. It's great. It's miraculous. We were without hope, and God has said, through Jesus, through my grace, you will know peace. And then he talks about it over and over again. Jesus came and he preached peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He killed the hostility by the blood of Jesus. You see, grace not only connects us to Christ, which we saw last week in those first 10 verses, but grace connects us to each other through peace. And this picture of the wall being broken down. Do you know there actually existed a wall at the temple? So the temple was built up. It was built up high. And if you know, there was this, the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and it was surrounded by the court of the priest. And beyond this was the court of Israel, where the men only came in, and then there was a court for the women. And so all these things had a little bit more exclusivity than the others. But then you would go down the steps. Go down the steps. And at the bottom, there was an area for the Gentiles. For the Romans and the Greeks. They could come there, but we were always looking up, always staring into the wall. But because of Jesus and because of the cross, the wall lays in ruins. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one, breaking it down with his flesh, dividing the wall of hostility. I started off this message with reading you this devotion by Tripp. Look how he ends this. This is the good news of the gospel. Peace came. Peace lived. Peace died. Peace rose again. Peace reigns on your behalf. Peace indwells you by the Spirit. Peace graces you with everything you need. Peace convicts, it forgives, and it delivers you. Peace will finish his work in you. Peace will welcome you into glory, where peace will live with you in peace and righteousness forever. Peace isn't a faded dream. No, peace is real. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. See, those kids had a sign up and said, God, give us peace. But the truth is God's already given us peace. I'm going to ask the team to come up. Application. I believe the reason that some of us are not living in the reality of the peace that we've been given in Jesus is we continue to build up the same wall that lays in ruins. So we take and we pull our pride, our selfishness, our self-righteousness, and we just stack it up, spending our lives building up the same wall that he tore down. See, there's nothing wrong with differences. But if that's what's laying underneath the difference, maybe this morning we just need to step in, step before the cross, sit before the Lord. And Lord, are we opinionated in a world that's very opinionated? But what's really under the difference is in my heart. When we leave at the end of the service, after spending time and singing together as brothers and sisters, are we walking out of here and articulating through our words, our posts, our social media, something different? How can we kneel at the foot of the cross side by side with our brothers and sisters where grace and peace are found, where the rubble of the wall of hostility lay in ruin because of the death of Jesus, than attempt in our arrogance to grab pieces of the wall and build them back up? The world needs us more than ever, united into the supernatural community that we've been called into. About 2 weeks ago, Sarah and I had the opportunity. We were in right above Vail, Colorado. And I got a picture I was going to show you guys. These are aspen trees. And they're remarkable. They're beautiful. And I remember one morning I was drinking some coffee, and this is the trees I was looking at, and I was just looking at them. And what's amazing about them is they're all so different. Like, it's, you can see all kinds of pictures in these trees. It's beautiful. It's unbelievable. But here's what I didn't know. Aspen trees come from a cluster, a root. And as a matter of fact, I looked it up. The largest one that they know of is a cluster that has 45,000 trees coming out of one cluster. 45,000 out of one cluster. That's us. Yeah, we're different. But those differences don't define us. The one we're rooted to, the one that we rest in, is who our identity is in. May we grasp that. May we remember that. Let's pray. Lord, we're in awe of your love for us. Of the privilege to be together as one. One nation, one family, built together to be a light in this world. Or may we remember grace produces peace, or that we would rest in what's been done for us through the cross. Through your life, your death, your resurrection. Lord, in the midst of a very opinionated world, how easy is it for us to let our differences define us? But that's not who we are. Yeah, differences are okay, as long as they are resting on you. Lord, help us guard our tongues. Help us to love each other in the midst. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.